A Bible. Everybody needs a Bible. There, grab one of those red hardbound books. If you grab one of the black ones, it'll be in Korean. So be careful. Grab the one that you need right there, or use your phone. Listen, hey, I have Bible. I use Takarta. I like it, and it works for me. So whichever one works for you, that's good. Listen, be in prayer for our brother Jerry White. Brother Jerry's having surgery Tuesday on his hand, and he asks that we remember him in prayer. And they are so faithful to watch each week. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis. You might say to yourself, well, I'm not really good at finding things in the Bible. Well, let me relieve you of the discouragement. I want you to go to the very first book of the very first page of the very first section of the Bible, and you're going to enjoy that. Genesis 1. Go to page 1. And it's the easiest part of the Bible to find other than Genesis 22, 20, whatever, at the end. Hey, Miss Goody. So it's good to see everybody online. I appreciate you watching. I see you here, and I want to say thank you. You honor me that you'd watch with us. Genesis chapter number 1. We are talking about the mirror of the soul and the image of God. Last week, the sermon was about the image of God. And we see this in Genesis 1 and verse number 26. The Bible reads, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Stop right there. Those pronouns are plural. There's your first reference to the Trinity in the Bible. People say, there's no reference to the Trinity. Then who's Jesus? Who's God talking to? Okay? All right? The angels, we're not made in the image of the angels. He's talking to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are all having a conversation here. Let them have dominion, that's talking about man, over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. You are not an accident, brothers and sisters. You are not the collation of disparate atoms and by chance and happenstance. You are the divine creation, the highest form of God's creation was you because you are made in his image. And I could talk about that all day. I did last week, didn't I? So I'll move on. Look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. One of the things I love about that phrase is God didn't just create us to exist. He created us with a purpose and gave us a job. And that's because man could think. Last week we talked, I don't necessarily get real political, but there's been a lot of questions recently, a lot of political topics. People want Bible answers. And last week we talked about, where do human rights come from? Is it a construct of society? Is it a construct of psychology or sociology or education or socialism or what other kind of ism you like? And no, the Bible and God's word is the foundation of all human rights. Take your Bible, go to Genesis 9 and verse 5. Genesis 9 and verse 5. And the foundation of human rights is the fact that all human beings are made in the image of God and therefore have value and are worthy of dignity and protection. Look what Genesis 9 verse 5 says. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed for. Why? Because in the image of God made he man. I will hold you accountable because I find all human beings have value. All human beings bear my image, and thus they are worthy of dignity and protection. An interesting concept. We looked at that in detail last week. We saw it in Colossians 3:10 that there is no more Jew or Greek or bond or free or barbarian or Scythian, that Christ is in all is all and in all. In Acts 17, if you want further proof, it says that God made us all one blood. God made us all one blood. And so in the image of God, we see his triunity. We see the fact that he is a Trinity. So we bear part of the image of God is we're a triune being. If you're taking notes, it's 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where God specifically references your body, your soul, and your spirit as separate things. So besides that, we have divine capacities. I mean, you're not all-knowing and all-powerful and everywhere all at once, of course. But you do have some of those divine capacities that our Creator has, like reason. The Bible says, let them have dominion. That means let them choose and rule. We have creativity, Genesis 2:20. Adam gave names to all the animals. Then we have speech. Genesis 2:23, Adam spoke and said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. These are all capacities that our Creator has, and thus we have them. He's self-aware. God is self-aware. We are self-aware. We're self-determining. That means we get to choose. We have the free moral agency to choose for ourselves. Do you know why God gave you free will? Anybody? You know why? Because God didn't want robots. See, if you don't have the ability to say, I hate you, that means your I love you has no weight. No weight at all. That's why you have to have free will. That's why God made you that way. You have self-reflection. Adam says in Genesis 3:12, I ate of the fruit. Yeah. That self-reflection is to be able to look back and go, ooh, I wish I hadn't done that. Or, ooh, I dodged a bullet. Mrs. Mix and I, for years, we used to say the best thing we ever bought was that Mazda B2000 silver and black pickup. Man, we drove that thing for 10 years after we paid it off. Best decision we ever made. Then we drove the gray truck until it just shelled its oats. And we just kind of look back and go, yeah, that's self-reflection. The ability to look back and remember and go, that was a good thing. God does that. Remember when God said in Genesis 6, it repenteth me that I have made man? That's God's creativity. That's God's capacities. And then morality. So the image of God is stamped in every human being and woven into us at the moment of conception. It's a status we have. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, God said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set thee apart. I have a purpose for you, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So that means every child that's ever been conceived, God knew their name. Amen. God had a purpose for them. Amen. God saw value. God saw worthy of dignity and worthy of protection. That's where human rights stem from. So if we had like a mirror, we could look down in our soul, what we would see, that every life, unborn, or those that get born, or those that are old and infirm, or those that have handicaps, they all have value to God. They're all worthy of dignity. They're all worthy of protection. Whether it doesn't matter what race, color, creed, sexual orientation, it doesn't matter. If they're human beings, they're made in the image of God, and we as Christians need to see them as souls for which Christ died. They have the image of God, and they're worthy of dignity and being treated dignity. I'm not condoning sin. I'm not condoning what God condemns, but I am telling you that we're all made in the image of God. And God gave us the Bible as a mirror to look down in our soul with and see the value he places upon us and others. We also see the creation around us, that we're able to see his eternal power and Godhead, because as he is a Trinity, we exist in a Trinity of Trinities. And I've given you that illustration before. I won't waste your time. But we also have the emptiness in our soul. When we don't have God, we still have a desire. People who don't know God of the Bible, they still have a desire to worship. That is an image. That is a mirror down into the soul. And then, of course, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is a mirror. You know, value is ascribed to something based on what you will give in exchange for it. So Jesus Christ did not come to earth to die for the endangered species. He came to die for human souls because he saw the image of God in them. Now, Jesus is the perfect image of God. The Bible says in Colossians that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He even looked at Philip. Philip's like, well, Jesus, show us the Father in John 14:9. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, have I been so long time with you? You've been with me for 3 years. Are you awake? Hey, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what he said. Now, like a mirror, because we bear the image of God, we are to reflect it to others. We're to see it in them, but we're also recognize it in us and reflect the image of God to other people. Now, the other thing that I find interesting is we also have the image of man. Take your Bible, go to Genesis 5. Genesis 5. Now, we're going to start in verse 1. Look what it says here. And the reason I'm going to show a lot of scripture, as I always do, is because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see what it says. There's so much garbage out there where people are stealing money from you and scamming you to buy books and junk. Why? Just let the book speak to you. Look what it says in Genesis 5. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them. And he called their name Adam as a race, a human race. He called the whole race Adam in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son. Now look at that next phrase. In his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. See, we also bear the image of our earthly parents. And sin, and part of that is our sin. We are born sinners. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, if you're taking notes, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, that's Adam, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Part of the image of man is not just our outward resemblance to our earthly mother and father. It's also the spiritual inward reflection and an image of our fallen nature that was given to us as a sin, as animal begets animal, as plant begets plant. You find that sinners beget sinners, and sin distorts our sin. The sin of humanity distorts the image of God. And so we really need to try as people to remember what it was that God intended at the beginning for all of us to be. We're not human doers, we're human beings. So what is it that God intended? Because it's not his fault. We made a mess. Our father, Adam, made a mess of this, and he's the one who chose, and so it's not God's fault. He gave us free will. We had just as much freedom to say yes as we did no. And our sin distorts the image of God. Now, all sin is caused by pride. All of it. The Bible says that only by pride cometh contention. If you're having a problem with your spouse or your kids or your coworker, somebody or both of you got a pride problem, because the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. If you're not sure, ask your spouse. They'll clear that up for you. All right? But the cause of sin, the very first creator of it, was Satan himself. Satan himself. Take your Bible and keep your ribbon there or a note there, your hand in Genesis 3. But go to Ezekiel 28. Now, it's just past dead center of the Bible. You got Jeremiah, and then you have Ezekiel. Jeremiah 28. You see that Satan, it starts off by showing Satan's beauty. And many people don't believe this or they don't understand this. But Satan is not this guy in a red suit with big horns and fuzzy legs and hooves and nasty. No, Satan is the most beautiful creature God ever created. He's the most intelligent creature God ever created. He's the most powerful creature God ever created. He's the most creative as well. Look at, you don't believe me, I can tell. So look at Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. This is a double reference. Satan was indwelling this man. And they say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum. I know I had a hard time passing calculus, but the word sum means the fullness of, or the combination of, or the completeness. Full of wisdom. It means he was full of wisdom. He's smart and perfect in beauty. Perfect. There was no blemish in him. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And then he goes on to list them all. And then he says, and gold, and the workmanship of the tabrets and pipes, that's musical instruments, was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. He was over the throne of God. We had the other beast shouting, holy, holy, holy. You had Satan up above leaving the choir. Look at this. So wast thou upon the holy mountain of God, and hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. What a majestic creature. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. You reading along with me? That's how God can say at the end of day 6 that he looked at his creation and everything was very good. That means Satan was good still. Now, how long into day 8 did Satan fall? Probably about 12 minutes. I don't think I could last much longer than that. But he did. He was very good. Till, look at this, verse 15. Till iniquity was found in thee. It started with him. And it came from pride. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 through 14, he five times Satan declares, this is what I'm going to do. He said, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Starting to make sense now? Pride is the root of all sin. God hates pride. God hates it. Did you know God hates certain things? Now, some people are really freaked out by this because they think, you know, God is just this big fuzzy grandpa in the sky. No, God is love. I get it. God loves me. That's what motivated him to send Jesus to die in my place. Thank God for his love. But he's also holy. He did that so it would satisfy his holiness. So there are certain things God hates. Go back toward the front of the book just a little bit. Just to the right of dead center, you'll find Proverbs 6. Did you know there are some things God don't like? Look at Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Hate. Look at the next phrase. Yea, seven are an abomination. Did you know there's no other synonym for the word abomination in the English language? Do you know what it means? It means anger mingled with disgust. That means God's so angry he wants to puke. I know it's kind of graphic, but works for me. Look at it. These six things doth the Lord hate, and seven make God angry. He's disgusted. And the first one, right out of the chute, is a proud look. There's some things we lost in the fall, brothers and sisters. There's some things God intended that we're not realizing because sin. You know, pride makes us usurp the authority of God. Pride means us setting something above God in importance in our life. And it's not just doing sin. It's also in our motives. And it's also in the sins of omission. Because the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's like you're living without the existence of God. That's what pride is. And the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And all unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 5:17. It's interesting, in 1 Kings chapter number 8, the Bible refers to sin as like an oozing sore on your body. That's what it looks like. He refers to it as a filthy garment in Zechariah 3:3. He refers to it as loathing, filthiness. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? At first, them babies come out and they're just cute as a button, and you feed them, and they're stuffed, and you change your diaper, and it don't smell until you feed them to green beans. And then it's like, whoa, I can smell my mother-in-law. Is she here? Oh, my. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. Evil never dies. They just praise the Lord. I'm just kidding. Come on. She doesn't watch anyway. Ah, bless her heart. Hey, I can't speak too loud, although she'll get that flying monkeys will get here before she does. All right, let's go on. Let's go on. I digress. I love my mother-in-law, and she loves me, especially the fact she's in Illinois. I could go all day. I've got a lot of them. Sin, though, is ignoring God's law. Where was I at? Sin is also ingratitude. Now listen, let's get back into it again. The cause of sin is pride. The creator of it is Satan. But we see that in the corruption of God's creation, we lost something. And mankind is trying to identify themselves. They're trying to classify themselves by sociological or psychological or pop psychology or whatever's popular rather than the Word of God. This is the original equipment manufacturer's spec manual. This is it, buddy. The OEM wrote this book. And he knows where the tolerances are, and he knows where we operate the best at. So take your Bible, go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Oh, anyhow, let's get into this. Let's look at what we lost. Now, in verse 1, it says, now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. We know from the book of the Revelation that this is speaking about Satan. All right. He's a liar. Jesus said he's the liar and he's the father of it. And what's crazy is Eve was not startled that Satan was talking to her because she was like an innocent child. It says, and the Lord, he said, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the women, yea, hath God said? ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now all apostasy starts with, really? Is that what the Bible really says? Yeah, that's what it really says. You know? And so she was just an innocent child. If you got little babies, they see talking animals all the time on TV. So if the dog leaned over and went, hey, change the channel, he probably wouldn't freak out if he's a 3 or 4-year-old, right? She's just innocent. That's why, right? I know my kids would be like, cool. Look at verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. I mean, God has blessed us with every kind of thing you can think of. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, commentators write all kinds of things. And just because you got, my daddy always said PhD is just means 3 degrees above zero. So that's just their opinion. You know, I had one guy, I was reading some commentator, well, it was Satan as an angel of light. No, the Bible says he was a serpent. He looked like a snake. He inhabited the body of a real snake. And he was probably hanging out in the tree, leaning back and relaxing on one of the branches. Because look what he says next in verse 4. Ye shall not surely die. Okay, that's deception. And he's probably reaching out, grabbing hold of one, Brother Jim, popping it in his mouth. Look at me. Look at me. I'm not. And this is the crazy thing, brothers and sisters. Because judgment doesn't happen immediately upon the moment we sin, people think they can get away with it. But the one thing you got to understand is when you and I sin, we lose control of our life because the consequences are inevitable, unavoidable, and up to God. You lose control. You lose your choice when you choose to sin rather than taking the way of escape, as God says. But this is how Satan is. He'll turn a truth into a lie. He said, look at me. Look at this. I'm touching it. Look, I'm not dying. Verse number 5, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, that then your eyes will be opened. Okay, stop right there. Satan always uses the skin of the truth and then stuffs it with a lie. Because it's true. Their eyes will be open. Not like they think it's going to be. And ye shall be as gods. That's a lie. That's a lie. See, God knows right from wrong by his divine omniscience. They're about to figure out right from wrong from their own sinful conscience. It's not going to be the same way. Knowing good and evil. Yeah, not the same way. He's a liar. Now, remember the I wills of Satan. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Well, Satan has 3 traps he sets for humanity. And he hasn't had to be real creative because we all fall for the same ones. David fell for him, Samson fell for him, they all fell. Only Jesus never fell for him. But he threw the same traps at Jesus and John, and he didn't fall for it. But Eve's going to. Look at this in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says those 3 traps are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are the 3 traps. So if you look right here, it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And then it says, it's desired to make one wise. That's the lust of the flesh. She wanted that special knowledge. And then the pride of life, she just took it. I deserve this. Maybe I didn't understand what Adam told me. Or maybe I'm not thinking she was rebelling necessarily, sticking her face in God's face or her finger and going, I'll do what I want. I think it was more of maybe I didn't understand. But that's just my personal opinion. And verse number 6 says, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. Well, I thought they were clothed with glory. Some people believe that. Maybe they were. Maybe all of a sudden it's like the skirt's gone. I don't know. Maybe the togas just went poof. I don't know. But I had little babies, and when little babies had run around with their diaper on, they didn't care because they didn't have evil thoughts. But at this moment, evil thoughts enter their minds. For the first time, evil thoughts have come into the hearts of people. Because look what it says. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew. This is cognizance. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. That's the first reference of work salvation, of man trying to cover his own sin. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God always has a tendency to show up when you don't want him. Do you ever notice that? right? When you aren't where you're supposed to be doing what you're supposed to be doing, God has a way of, hey, preacher does too that sometimes, all right? And it's funny when I knock on the door and I see the peephole go dark and all of a sudden it's, hey, and they slam doors and they're shoving things in drawers and they're moving things and, hey, okay? Anyway, we'll get to that later. All right, so look at it. It's natural shame. All right? And verse number 8, God shows up. And they hid themselves. Why? Out of shame. The first time human beings feel shame is right now. And they're hiding and they're insecure. Verse 9, and the Lord God called Adam and said, where art thou? Oh, come on. God knew where he was. But you ever do that to your kids? They'll be standing in the middle of the room going like this. I can't see you, Daddy. I can't see you. And then I go like a fool. I do it all the time. Where's the baby? Where's the baby? Right? I've taken calculus. I can find the area under a curve. I've got degrees. But when you become a parent, you do all kinds of crazy things. Right? What was God doing? God was giving Adam a chance to come forward and fess up. God doesn't want us drugged by the scruff of our neck to come forward and admit our wrong. He wants us to do it of our own volition. That's why he gave us free will. So when we mess up, we can fess up and make things right. And then I love this in verse number 9. Lord God called Adam. He said, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I just realized in this, Lord, hey, I just realized I didn't have any clothes on. You caught me out of the bathtub. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman which thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And so Adam blamed the wife blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Now look at this. Look at this. So I love this. He said, the woman, he said, what have you done? And he says, look, all I know, God, is I went to sleep and I woke up married. Okay? All right, in El Paso, we had a 72-hour law. You got to get the license and you had to wait 72 hours for you to get married. I go to sleep, mind you, after counting all these animals and naming all these, I was fried. I went to sleep and I woke up married. Holy cow. So he's blaming God, the woman that thou gavest to me. See? Right? And the woman's like, well, and that's what a teenager says that when they were struggling for something to say, and the woman said, she said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Now this is funny. I find this funny. Could you imagine being the serpent? He just got possessed by Satan. And all of a sudden he wakes up and goes, wait a minute. I kind of blacked out there, Lord, and I'm missing some time here. Evidently, he had arms. Evidently, he had legs. Remember, when you're reading this, you're looking for what it is we lost. Look what it says here. And he said, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above the cattle, all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. There went your arms and your legs. Verse 15. Now, this is interesting. We have the first promise of a Messiah. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Jesus had no earthly father. That's why it's her seed. Amen. It shall bruise thy head. That's the first promise of Satan's defeat. And thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first promise of or prophecy of Jesus' suffering. Verse 16, and unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. A woman has a cycle on average every 28 days or so. In sorrow thou shalt, now, so back then maybe it wasn't. Some species only birth every 3 years. You now have the ability to get pregnant every month. Oh, what a joy. And in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. So God's original intention was it probably wasn't going to hurt. It was going to be without sorrow. I mean, it's joyful once you got the baby in your arms and everything's cleaned up, but during the process, the videos I've seen, we always had C-section, so it was more of a go to sleep, whew, out come the baby, and I go, see, and we're done, you know. And, So before, what did we lose? We lost something. What? Yeah, and I'd name them while you're asleep. While she was asleep, I'd name them. Hey, look, right? I was part of this process. Okay. Right? Now look what it says here. He said, now this next one. So you're going to be able to conceive every month, and it's going to hurt when you have kids, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. You're going to look to him for your self-esteem, your self-worth, and there's going to be conflict and tension in your marriage. And if that's not being realized in your marriage, good on you. But if you've been married any length of time, you understand you're starting to make sense of this. But I'm going to hold Adam accountable. He shall rule over you. I will hold Adam accountable. He will stand before me. So, you know, when you think of this, is another sermon for another time, but when you think of it, that's how it goes. And then it says, and Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. I gave you a job and it was easy. Now it's going to be hard. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. You see, something has been lost. We're made with the image of God. Every human being has it. So thus, God says they have value, they have worth, they're worthy of dignity, they're worthy of protection. But when we were born into this world by our earthly parents, we took upon ourselves also, besides the image of God, we have the image of man. And that is the inherent sin, because the Bible says in Romans 8:12, if you're taking notes, that sin has passed from father to child. As one man entered the world and death by sin, therefore death had passed upon all men for all have sinned. It comes down through our fathers. That's why Jesus, by the way, didn't have sin. He had no earthly father. Back to what I was saying, right? So it's passed down, okay? So we now have original sin, inherent sin, and that sin in us distorts the image of God. It distorts the image of God. We're not like it was. Yes, the Bible calls it darkness and spiritual blindness. It talks about us being slaves to sin in John 8:34. And again, I'm not condoning what God condemns. I'm just telling you, recognize what we're seeing. You know, we're noticing that the world is a little more hostile to Christians. Well, we've just been living in America. It's been hostile everywhere else ever since the beginning. All right? It's just we're starting to see it. Okay, finally. You know, we're starting to see it. Well, what are we actually seeing? We're seeing that person's sin distort the image of God. They're still worthy of value and of dignity and protection because they're made in the image of God. But what is it you're experiencing? Jesus said, or God said to Samuel, look, they didn't reject you, Samuel. They rejected me. I was out passing out flyers yesterday, and I came up to a guy. He's standing outside in his driveway and just out enjoying the sunshine, looking at his phone. And I walked up and I reached out and said, hey, we want to invite folks out for Mother's Day. And he goes, we're not going to be in town. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. Well, do you go to church somewhere else? And he goes, you get that blankety blank church garbage off my property, and you get off my property as well. You know, and at first I had a couple of choice thoughts, like, and not going to church has made you such a sweet person to be around. right? But he's made in the image of God. And what was I experiencing? The sin of mankind. I have that same sin, by the way. I'm just as big a sinner as everybody else. And my sin distorts the image of God, just like his sin distorts the image of God. Right. Do you realize the people you work with, the people you live with, the people in your family who live in a way that you know is not right, that do things you know is not right? You know, we're not condoning what God condemns, but do you realize their biggest problem is not the sin you're seeing? The sin you're seeing is just a manifestation of the distortion of the image of God. What sends a person to hell? Every other sin on the planet can be forgiven. I don't care what it is. And I know that's hard, because you and I see sin like this. Some are worse than others. But you know how God sees sin? Like that. All sin is sin,
And he is a perfect, holy, righteous God. And he will take vengeance upon all sin, not just the ones I declare to be the worst. Look, either the Bible's true or we just need to tear up the carpet and get a band and sell liquor and make it a roadhouse and make money, all right? Because otherwise we're wasting our time. So if the Bible's true, then what I'm experiencing from that other person is just their sin distorting the image of God. And if I'm not careful, my sin is going, my response is going to distort the image of God back to them. I'm supposed to have the image of God and reflecting it outward. And the image of man distorts that. You know, the sin that sends people to hell is not the sins you experience. It's called unbelief. The one sin that cannot be forgiven is to die having never believed in Jesus. That's Romans 11:32, if you're taking notes. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Romans 11:31, even so have these also now not believed. You know, where else are people going to hear the truth if a Christian doesn't get past our own self, our own prejudices, our own distorted image of God, and start to see people for who they are? A soul for Christ died. You know, the cure for sins, my sins, your sins, is still for Christians to die to self and to do it for Jesus. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in every evil way. In the froward mouth do I hate. So he says to Christians in James 4:6, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Do it for others to see the true image of God. Confess it. Confess your sin. Keep short accounts with God. Confess your sin. Repent. Even as Christians, repent of your sin, because we sin all the time. We're sinners. And you know, we're also to forsake our sin. That means turn from it and go, I don't want to go back. I may go back from time to time, but with your help, God, I'm going to try not to. Because I know it's wrong. We're to choose differently because our sin distorts the image of God that other people see. And what you're experiencing on the job, what you're experiencing, because there are some people just, is there some folks you avoid because they just grate on you? You know what I'm saying? They don't believe like you, don't think like you. They just take the hide off you every time you're around, right? What is it you're seeing? You're seeing the sin of mankind distorting the image of God. They're a soul for which Christ died. And if we, instead of condemning, which I'm not condoning what God condemns. Sin is sin. But I also recognize that my sin looks just as nasty from God's point of view as their sin does. So I get past myself and go, you know what? I need to show them the image of God. Because my sin will distort the image of God. And that is why folks out yonder have had enough bad examples of what Jesus is actually like. And that's why they don't believe. It's because we as Christians, when in the Bible, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I shall hear from heaven and I shall heal their land. You understand? He's not calling the lost. He's calling us to present the image of God without distortion by doing our best with the power of the Spirit. You can't do it in the flesh. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How do you do that? Confess all known sin. Surrender yourself moment by moment to the Holy Spirit. Obey His promptings and not the promptings of the flesh. And when you step out of line, confess it, repent of it, and come back to God. And God forgets it ever happened. And present a true, to the best of your ability, an undistorted image of God. Jesus was the perfect picture. Jesus was without angst. He had compassion. And he was patient. Look, I don't condemn that guy who said that to me yesterday. I was him. I didn't get saved until I was 23. And I would drive by churches with parking lots full on my way to the golf course and the fishing hole and wherever to swap meets and stuff. And I'd go, what a waste of time. What a bunch of fools. Man, they could be out doing what I... Man, as a what a bunch of junk. Until I realized who Jesus was. And then I realized what I was. The problem is you can't sell Christianity like a timeshare with features and benefits. Right? They got to realize God is holy and I am not. And there is a price for sin and I can't pay it. And only Jesus could. And that is when I realized how good God wanted to be to me. And that's when I got saved. I still struggle with my image of man distorting the image of God. And you will too. But it's because we're trying to walk in the Spirit instead of the flesh. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's stop distorting the image. Let's stop distorting the image of God. If you're here today and you died, you're not sure heaven's your home. You're just here to satisfy somebody else. Or maybe you're just curious. The Lord Jesus Christ loved you. He went to the cross and paid the penalty of sin for each and every human being. And now he leaves the choice up to us to repent and to confess and to call upon him and be saved. To believe and trust him. Not baptism, not the Lord's Supper, not catechism, not membership at the church, but him and him alone, his shed blood. If you're here today and you would like to talk to somebody, Frank and Brother Pedro will be up front. I'm here. I'm going to pray for you guys because I need prayer right now for my own image of man and the distortion it creates. Our Father and our God, we love you. In the next few moments, I ask you to speak to each of us. And Father, that you would help us to see the image of God in others as we do ourselves. We'd recognize, God, our self-esteem is not based on what other humans think. It's based on the love and pleasure that you have for us. That I matter because you say I do. And that's where my self-esteem comes from. So I don't need to trample on your image in other people to make myself feel better. I don't need to denigrate people or condemn people to make myself feel superior. I'm already the object of your affection. And Father, remind us that our image of man, our inherited sin and our committed sins distort what people see of the true God, the one who loves and is compassionate and willing to forgive if they'll just believe. Speak to every heart and soul, meet every need, calm every fear, heal every hurt. Use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. We're here for you. I'll pray with you. You got a need for decision making? I'm here. Let's pray.
I see shattered. You see whole. I see broken, but you see beautiful, and you're helping me to believe you're restoring me. Piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty.
That song's about you and I.
That you've not gone too far. Worthy.
That God can't fix it if we'll confess
you
it.
Wash me in mercy. I am clean.
God wants to free you from that pain. God wants to free you from it. He'll use it for your good.
What was dead now lives again.
The past is the past.
My heart's
Let's start
beating,
fresh today.
Beating inside my chest. Oh, I'm coming alive with joy
still
and
time.
Destiny. Cause you're restoring me peace by peace. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make.
It's been a long
worthy.
Time for some of you. Come take a drink of the fountain
you
of
wash
grace.
Me in mercy.
Do business with God. Talk to Him.
I am
God is here to forgive you.
There's nothing too dirty.
There's no question He can't answer for you.
That you can't make worthy.
The decisions you need to make, He has the answer.
You wash me in mercy. I am clean.
Our Father and our God, what a precious promise that we come to You that there's no reason You would throw us away. What a precious promise, God, that we're in Your hand that cannot be pulled out, and that we are the object of Your affection and Your love. God, help us to present the true image of God to all we meet. May they experience the compassion and the love. May they see a true picture of Thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor